Church, I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Just want to remind you, if you're a guest here, this is directed especially for children ages 6 to 13. And if you feel comfortable letting them go back, we would love to have them head back with us and for a time directed especially at them. Those of us who are left, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, we're walking through a series called Can God Use My Mess? And I don't know about you, but oftentimes my life is a mess. My family's a mess. My private life is a mess. My relationships are a mess. We are just a messed up people. And none of us are exempt. But the beauty of our God, the most amazing thing to me is that we serve a redeeming God that can redeem the worst of our mess for His glory. And I have been a personal witness. I have experienced how God has redeemed the messes I've made. And part of it has been in a marriage. Part of it has been in messes with relationships with people on the job. Just where I've said things I shouldn't have said, or people's done things that I had no control over, and things weren't going well, but God was able to redeem those instances, those circumstances, those things that some of them I caused, some of them I contributed to, and some of them I had no part in. It just happened to me. But I've seen God work in the messes of my life. I've seen God work in the messes of other people. And as we look at this story of Joseph, one of the most widely known stories in the Bible, an event in the life of Joseph and a series of events where circumstances became a mess. He helped, he contributed to some of it. We looked at how he got to where he was, sold into slavery, that part of it was the fact that his dad considered him his favorite child, the youngest of 11 brothers, and his dad didn't make any bones about it, that Joseph was his favorite. And he lavished on him love that the other kids didn't get. He lavished on him privileges that the other kids didn't get, and it caused a lot of strife between Joseph and his brothers. But Joseph didn't help his situation any, because Joseph was a little punk. We've talked about that, that he let his favoritism in his father's eyes become pride, and he created a lot of animosity between his brothers by the way he treated them, and he exploited the fact that he was his father's favorite and everybody knew it. So his brothers sold him into slavery, and we begin to look at how can God use the messes of our lives, some we contribute to, some things that are outside our responsibility and outside of our realm of influence, things that just happen. How can God use these? Well, first and foremost, we saw that Joseph was humbled by his circumstances. He was very prideful before he was sold into slavery. When he went into slavery, he humbled himself before the Lord. He began to see, man, maybe I contributed to some of this. Maybe I was part of the problem. How can God meet me even here? God promised him that he would rule. He would be a leader in his family. Well, God, I'm here. How can this be worked out to fulfill what you said was going to happen in my life? And if we're going to let God use our mess, if we're going to let God redeem our situation, if we're going to let God be glorified in our lives, the first and foremost thing that must be developed is humility. And sometimes when we're in the midst of those troubles, the first thing we need to have and need to let be developed in us is a humble heart, a dependence upon God. God, this is outside of my control. This is beyond who I am. God, I can't fix this, and I even contributed to it. So, Lord, I am in desperate need of you. Lord, forgive me. God, teach me. God, use me in this circumstance. Then we looked at when he was sold into slavery in chapter 39. He was sold to a house of a man named Potiphar. And we began to look through that chapter in chapter 39 as he was sold into slavery. He honored God in all the little things that he did. And God began to bless him. God began to use him to bless Potiphar and let him stand apart from all the other slaves because he was a person of integrity. See, if we're going to let God use our circumstances, if we're going to let God redeem our mess, then we've got to honor God in the middle of it. We've got to be people of integrity. We've got to be honest. We can't let our circumstances be an excuse for us to take shortcuts. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and wanted to sleep with him. And Joseph said, how can I do such a thing? Your husband is given me responsibility over everything in his house and in his fields. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How can I sin, such a great sin, against God by laying with you? He was a man of integrity. He could have used any excuse. There was all kinds of excuses. Yeah, I'm going to get back at Potiphar. I'm going to sleep with his wife. Yeah, I'm going to take advantage. I've been doing all this hard work, and I'm not getting paid. I'm a slave, but now I can reap a little benefit of all the hard work and all the good things I've done for Potiphar. And he hadn't acknowledged. So he has all kinds of reasons he could have slept with Potiphar's wife, all kinds of ways he could have justified it. But he was a man of integrity. He wanted to honor God above all things, even in the mess he was in. See, that's where we fall short. That's where we begin to be derailed. If we are humbled, we also look for ways that we can get even with folks. We come up with all kinds of excuses where we can compromise the Word of God. We can compromise our relationship. I've earned this. And we begin to short-circuit and shortcut, and we begin to nullify the power of God to redeem our circumstances because we are not people of integrity when it comes to difficult times. So Joseph was a man of integrity. Today we're going to look at another aspect of his captivity. Not only was he sold into slavery, not only was he a slave of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife made advances towards him. When he refused, she made up a lie, and Potiphar believed his wife and had him thrown into the dungeon. And that's where we ended up last week. He's trying to do the right thing. He's trying to honor God. He's a man of integrity, but it doesn't seem like it's working out. It's just getting worse. So how can God redeem this mess that just seems to be compiling itself and building up on itself? And how can God not honor Joseph in the mess that's been made? Well, we're going to look at today in chapter 40 of Genesis, as he is in the dungeon, as he is in the prison of Pharaoh, he again comes under the leadership of Potiphar. He's back under his care. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. We'll pick up in verse 1, and then we'll read down through verse 8. We're going to talk through the whole chapter, but we'll read through those 8 verses. If you would stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word, then we'll see what we can glean from Joseph. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the king and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. And they were in confinement for many days. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream on the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief bearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, and he goes on. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so thankful that, Lord, even when life is hard, even when things are unfair, Lord, your desire is to use us for your glory. We still have the opportunity to be useful to your kingdom. We still have the opportunity, and sometimes the greatest opportunity, to make a difference in other people's lives. But God, we also have to confess that too often, when bad things happen, we begin to focus on us. We become introspective, we become inward focused, and we're not concerned about the people around us. And we miss out on so many opportunities to further your kingdom. So God, I pray today that as we look at this event in the life of Joseph, That God, we would see how you can use us if we will but be available. God, do your work in our hearts and our minds. Help us understand that the greatest joy in life is to be used by our King. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, Joseph is in prison. He's been sold into slavery. Now he's not only a slave, but he's a slave in jail. And it says that as he's in jail, we looked at the last part of chapter 39 last week, said, but the Lord was with him. Same thing he said when he was sold into slavery and was at Potiphar's house. Said the Lord was with him. God was still wanting to use Joseph. God was still at work in the heart and the mind of Joseph. The most important thing about Joseph's circumstances, not as where he was, not that he was a slave, not that he was now a prisoner. The most important thing about the circumstances of Joseph is that the Lord was with him. And see, that's true for you and I as a child of God. It's not the circumstances that we face, it's the fact that God is with us that matters. It's the fact that God is with us is what enables us to make a difference. It's the fact that God is with us and wants to bring glory and honor to His name even in the middle of unfair circumstances, even in the middle of things that we have no control over, even in the messes of the life that we make. So God was with him. And as he's there, it says, and it says two times that he was in the care of the captain of the guard. Well, if you go back to chapter 39, he was sold to the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's palace. Who was that? Potiphar. So he's been cast into prison, and while he's in prison, the chief jailer puts him in the sphere or under the charge of the captain of the guard. Potiphar is now his boss again while he's in prison. The man who wrongfully put him there believed the lie that somebody told and is punishing him for something he didn't do is now again in charge of him. Now, I'm reading between the lines, and I want to tell you this is pure speculation, okay? Let's denote the difference between speculation and what God's Word says here. But I think Potiphar began to realize that, I don't know that Joseph did what my wife said he's done. And so as he's back there and he begins to observe Joseph in prison, in jail, he sees Joseph doing the same things that he was doing at his house, honoring his God. He was still a man of integrity. And so Potiphar began to give him more responsibility, began to put him over the people in the prison with him. And so God began to use Joseph, first of all, because he became humble, then because he was a man of integrity, but now he can use him and he's beginning to develop in him the fact that he is concerned for other people. Notice in Joseph's life, he's in prison, he's imprisoned unjustly. He's been sold into slavery by his brothers who hate him. He's been mistreated and none of this is fair. But yet in the middle of his mess, he's concerned for other people. I'm just going to tell you, when I start feeling bad, when things start going wrong, the first thing I want to do is start crying out to God, this ain't fair. God, why are you doing this? God, why are you letting this happen? Why is this happening to me and not to old so-and-so? He's a much worse person than I am. And I quit worrying about what other people need, and I begin to think about what I want and what will fix my problems and how things can get more comfortable for me. We become inward focused. But Joseph was just the opposite. He was focused on God in the beginning. He's focused on God today. He's still unjustly treated. He's still in the middle of a mess, but his desire is to honor God. And see, if we would ever get to the point where our greatest joy, our greatest desire, the purpose of our life is to honor God, our circumstances won't matter. God can find a way to be honored. God can find a way to be glorified. God can find a way to be introduced to people that he would never be introduced to before if you will honor him in the middle of your mess. Some of the hardest things to do, I've seen people do. Man, I've had church members that one in particular, she's had four different types of cancer. She's had leukemia. She's had breast cancer. She's had colon cancer. And she's got one other kind that I'm not sure about the name of it. But four different types of cancer. Her dad died from breast cancer. Her older sister died of breast cancer. Her younger sister also has leukemia. All three of their children, their father, have had cancer. Two of them have died already. The mom is the only one so far that I know of that has not had cancer. But every time she goes for treatment, every time you see her, every time you talk to her, she talks about the goodness of God. She talks about the hope that God has, or she has in God, the hope that God gives. She encourages other people when she's going for treatment. She sits down in the waiting room and she talks to them about the Lord. She talks to them about the hope she has in God. She talks to them about the hope of heaven. She encourages others that are going through the same thing she's going through. Because her desire, her greatest joy, her greatest hope is to honor God in the middle of this disease. And so she has opportunity to talk to people I'll never have opportunity to. There are people who go for cancer treatments. There are people who go for physical therapy. I don't have to go to cancer treatments. Right now, I don't have cancer that I know of. I don't have to go to physical therapy. I don't have to go to other types of therapy, other types of places. I've had people that as they get older and they can't take care of themselves and they need more care than their children can give them, they go into the nursing home. And man, I'm telling you, when you go in there and you talk with the people that are in the nursing home working, the people that are there living with them, and they talk about how much this person tells them about Jesus. And how much this person has encouraged them, how much this person who's living in the same trouble that they have the same hardships that they have, but yet they're an encouragement to the people around them because their greatest desire is to glorify God no matter where they are. And in the middle of their infirmity, in the middle of their weakness, in the middle of their inability to do things they used to could do, their greatest desire is not to go back and be able to do what I used to do. Their greatest desire is, how can I honor God now? How can I glorify God at this point in my life? See, that's what it means to be the greatest joy of our life is to honor God. And when we can decide, when we can determine that no matter what goes on, God, I want to honor you. I want to bring glory to your name. Then our circumstances become opportunities to share the love, the grace, the power, the presence of God with other people that are in the same circumstances we're in. That nobody else in our church has an opportunity to share with. That nobody else has an opportunity to tell about God. Joseph chose that. So he's in jail. He's back under Potiphar's care. He could be bitter towards Potiphar. He could be mad at Potiphar and just have a nasty attitude towards everybody else because, yeah, Potiphar, he's the one that put me here unjustly. His wife lied on me. He believed her rather than believing the truth. And I'm here because of him. And he could have been bitter and he could have been angry. And then that would have caused him to just be bitter and be a festering bull in the middle of this circumstance rather than someone who could bring honor to God. See, that's unfortunately too often how I am. Bitterness begins to well up. Hatred and anger begins to well up. And I'd rather get back at them than honor God. I'd rather tell everybody else how lousy of a person they are than honor God. I'd rather talk about how bad my circumstances are than how good God is. But Joseph, in the middle of this mess, his goal was to honor God, and when his goal is to honor God, he cares about other people. Notice what happened when the cupbearer and the baker were cast into prison. There's no details about why they were thrown in prison. There's no underlying teaching about why they're there. They just happened to be there. Could have been for anything. Could have been for nothing. The king can do what he wants to. He is absolute authority in the kingdom. So they wind up there, and Joseph is tending to them. Look at how it says in verse 4. It says, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. He saw to their needs. That word there where it says take care of literally means to minister. So he's in prison unjustly, unfairly condemned, but yet he's ministering to those other people that are around him. He's caring for them. And we know that he's not just taking care of their needs. He's not just doing things out of duty. He's not just doing it because I've got to and I've been told I got to take care of these people. He's doing it from a heart and from a love for people. Because look at what it says. In verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and he observed them. Now that word observe, don't just blow by it. Because it means he was attentive to them. You know, you can look at somebody and not pay any attention. Husbands, we're really good at that. We just look, smile, and and ain't heard a word they said. Wives, you're pretty good at it too. You're pretty good at it too. But we are. We can be present and not present. We can be looking and not seeing. We can be hearing but not listening. This word that Joseph is described here, it says he observed them. He was attentive to them. He was looking at them. He was paying attention. He was concerned. He saw them. He was looking and he saw. He was hearing and he listened. And he observed their demeanor. He didn't wait for them to start bad-mouthing and all this stuff. He just walked in and he saw that these guys were stressed out. These guys had something on their mind. These guys were worried about something. So Joseph, observing them, observing their anguish, observing their anxiety, observing their unnormal behavior, he says, guys, what's going on? Why are you so sad today? And he didn't ask to be nosy. He asked out of genuine concern. He observed them, and he saw that they were dejected. And he asked him. And again, in verse 7, it reminds us in several different places that it reminds us that they were confined with him. Don't run past that. The writer here, when Moses was writing this down in the account of Joseph, he wanted the readers to be reminded. Joseph is in prison with these guys. They were confined with him. So they're all in the same boat. They're all facing the same trouble. They're all facing the same possibility of being killed if Pharaoh decides to kill them or if Potiphar decides to. Their life is a mess. They've got no control over what's going on. Their circumstances are hard. But yet, Joseph is paying attention to the people around him. Joseph is paying attention to the hurts of those around him. Joseph is paying attention to the brokenness of the people around him. See, he's not bitter. He's not focusing on my trouble. His focus is on other people. You want God to be able to redeem and to use the mess you've made? Then our focus has got to be on other people. We've got to find somebody to serve. You ever heard that old, when I was thinking about this, that the song is just kind of a side note. You remember the Queen song, Find Somebody to Love? Somebody, somebody, anybody out there, somebody to love. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to find somebody to serve. When we're in the middle of our mess, if we're looking for somebody to serve, I promise you, we're going to find people that are struggling even in the mess that we're in. We're going to find people that are dejected and brokenhearted, hopeless. And if we have our hope set on Christ, if we have the desire of our heart and the purpose of our life to bring glory and honor to God, even in our mess, when we see somebody that's dejected, when we see somebody getting bitter, when we see somebody having a hard time having hope in the middle of this process, in the middle of this mess, then we can interject hope in their life. Not because of us, but because of the hope we have in God. Look at what happened. It says in verse 8, and then he said to them, they said to him, we have had a dream and there's no one to interpret it. He says, what's the problem? They told him the problem. We've had these dreams. And remember, in their society, dreams were a big deal. How God spoke to a lot of people was through dreams and through prophets. Well, there was no prophet there. So God met them through dreams. And Joseph saw this as an opportunity to point them to the one who has hope. to point them to the creator of the universe, point them to the one true God rather than the false God that they've been living for. So he says, Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." He says, look, God can interpret your dream. I can't interpret your dream, but God can. The God that I serve is able to. The God that I serve can bring hope. The God that I serve can bring enlightenment. The God that I serve can bring truth. The God that I serve is trying to tell you something. He's trying to draw you to Him. He's trying to reveal Himself to you. So tell it to me, and I'll tell it to Him. And I'll get an interpretation for Him. Notice the confidence that Joseph had here. Joseph had a dream when he was a 17-year-old and free. He had two dreams, and God gave him the interpretation of that. So he hadn't, as far as we know, has not had a dream since. But yet he had confidence in the ability of God. Because God has given them dreams, He's going to give them the interpretation. And I am God's representative. So I have confidence that God will do this if they'll just tell me. If you'll bring it to me, I'll take it to God. See, when we're in the middle of our mess, one of the greatest things we can do is, number one, introduce people to the God that we serve. And number two is take them to the Father. Say, I know you don't have a relationship with God, but I do. Can I pray for you? Can I lift you to the one who loves you? Can I lift you to the one who can make a difference in your situation? Can I lift you to the one that's trying to draw you to Him through this? But see, if we're just bitter, if we're focused on our own problems and our own lack of comfort, then we're going to miss opportunities. Joseph saw this as an opportunity to introduce these people, these pagans, these unbelievers to God. So the cupbearer told him his dream, and Joseph interpreted the dream, said, look, this is what it means. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to your position, and you're going to be handing a cup of wine to Pharaoh. Well, the baker had a dream too, so he saw that, hey, that was a good thing. I want mine interpreted now. So he told him, said, look, this is my dream. Joseph said, you know, your dream's not so good. 3 days, he's going to lift your head, but he's going to cut it off. You're going to die rather than be restored. Well, it happened. 3 days, just the exact same thing. Pharaoh had a feast. He brought the cupbearer out, gave him grace, and restored him back to his position. The baker brought him out, made an example of him, and cut his head off, executed him before the people. Joseph's dream was true, or Joseph's interpretations were true in both cases. Now, I want you to hear me here, because I have blew past this many times. Sometimes the truth that we need to tell people is not always pleasant. Sometimes we get to tell them, this is your hope. This is what's going on. This is how you can repent. Sometimes we need to tell them, look, this is sin. God has already pronounced judgment upon sin, and you're under condemnation. Not always is the truth pleasant. Joseph got to tell the truth to both men. One, it was good news, and one, it was condemnation. But he, in order to glorify God, didn't back down from either one. That's a good word for us. We've got to just share the truth, and that it's up between them and God as to how they deal with it. So Joseph lovingly told both of them what was going to happen. But when he interpreted the dream, the cupbearer, he told him, said, look, now when you get restored, his confidence was that God has told him the truth. He believed, had enough confidence to tell him, look, when you get restored back to your position, please tell Pharaoh that I'm here unjustly, that I didn't do anything deserving being sold into slavery, and I didn't do anything deserving being put in jail. Please tell Pharaoh my position. You know, that's the only time in this whole story that Joseph ever spoke of the unfairness of his situation. That's the only time that he brought it up to anyone that he didn't deserve to be where he was. It's the only time that he brought to light what was going on and how messed up his situation was. Most of us, something's going on, that's all we talk about. We talk more about the problems we got than the God who can fix them. We talk about more of our lack of comfort and how unfair things are rather than talking up the goodness and the grace of God, the power of God, and the ability to transform. We talk more about our trouble than we do about the God we say we trust. If we're gonna let God use our mess, we got to talk Him up. We got to keep our mind and our heart and our voice set on God so He can use us. Joseph was humbled by his circumstances. Joseph was a man of integrity because he wanted to honor God no matter what. Joseph, in the middle of his mess, found somebody to serve, somebody to take care of, somebody to minister to while they were in the middle of their mess together. And because of that, God was able to use him. I want to tell you today, you know, there's a problem that we have all as human beings. It's called sin. And it separates us from this God who wants to be at work in our circumstances and at work in our lives. The one who is able to do amazing things, that is all-powerful, that is able to give us peace and hope and joy even in the middle of hardship. We're separated from this God, and the only way we can experience His presence, the only way we can know that the Lord is with us in the middle of our mess, is because we've surrendered our heart and our life to Him. See, if you want to do life on your own, if you want to be your own boss, if you don't need this salvation, you're good enough without it, then I'm just going to tell you, you've got to deal with your problems by yourself. God's not there with you. You just got to do the best you can because you've rejected Him. And He loves you too much to force you to surrender. But if you will come to Him and admit the truth, that you're a sinner. It's called confession. To confess is to agree with the truth. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess, and I need a Savior. And if you'll surrender your heart and your life to Jesus, let Him be the Lord. Let Him be the boss. Let Him be the one in authority over you. He didn't say you wouldn't have no problems. He just promised He would never leave you nor forsake you, and He can redeem any trouble you have for His glory, if you'll let Him. But if you continue to reject Him, if you continue to say, I don't need Him, then He's going to let you deal with your problems on your own, just like you want to. And there is no hope. There is no peace. There is no joy in the midst of the problems of life. Marriages can never be what God intended. Families can never be what God intended. Jobs will always be a hassle. And the lies that people tell will always be a thorn in your side, will always bring you down, will always bring you further into bitterness and uselessness to God. But there is hope. His name is Jesus. Surrender to Him. Christians, you know you're saved. This isn't something that just happens automatic for us either. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. And that means taking up this suffering that life brings to His glory. Living our life for His glory and not our comfort. Living our life for His glory and not our pleasure. And allowing Him even to use the messes of life to introduce Himself through us to other people. What are you doing with the messes of life? Back about 15 years ago, a prominent Democrat said, never let a tragedy go wasted. Never waste a good tragedy. Well, you know, that's even... I don't know about their spiritual life, but from the evidence, I don't know that they're very spiritual. But even a non-spiritual person can say something very profound. See, when God's in our heart, in our life, and our desires to glorify Him, there is no tragedy that's wasted. There is no mess that's wasted in our life. There's no hardship that's wasted if we will let Him be glorified in it. Surrender your life to Him. Surrender your mess to Him. Be humbled by it. Walk in integrity in it. Find somebody to serve and see what God will do. Let's stand.